In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Well, last night was Halloween. We had the grandkids over. We walked them around the neighborhood a little bit. Last night was also All Hallows' Eve, the eve before All Saints' Day. Now, contrary to popular belief, all Christians believe in saints. You believe that your grandmother, who died a Christian, is with Jesus. You believe in a saint. You believe that you are declared righteous right now by the blood of Jesus. You believe that you are a saint, too. We don't have to be afraid of words like saints, and we can actually celebrate All Saints' Day. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be studying the Church Triumphant Hymn, Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones, with Pastor Will Whedon. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal, Where Is This Written? And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you.
Let's start with the interesting character who is the author of this great hymn.
Sure. It was written by Athelstan Riley, and he was born in 1858 and lived until 1945, so a good long life. He was a layman who inherited enough money that the guy never had to work for a living, so he was free to pursue his avocation for liturgy, hymnody, and church history. Smart dude, educated at both Eton and Oxford, and then he did some extensive traveling. He visited Mount Athos, remember the island with the monks on it, and he wrote a book on that, you know, on Mount Athos. He visited Persia and Russia more than once, Kurdistan, Turkey, Constantinople. He had a real love for the hymnody of the church, and he worked hard on getting some of the older hymns into English, kind of continuing the work of John Mason Neal. He served as chairman for the editorial board of the English Hymnal, in which the hymn that we're going to study today first made its appearance. And what was really significant about him was he was of the Anglo-Catholic persuasion. They kind of bifurcate. There are the Anglo-Catholics who are like wannabe Roman Catholics, and then there are the Anglo-Catholics who wanted to just live in the fullness of what the English church had inherited, the prayer books and before the Reformation, the use of the Sarum Rite. So with him, he's of that sort. So he's a prayer book kind of an Anglican, and he really loves people like the divines, like John Donne and company. And he believed that something that really needed to be restored to the consciousness of the ordinary Anglican person in the pew in his day was a much more lively sense of the communion of saints. That is, that the church militant and the church triumphant really are one church. that is the theme of a whole bunch of hymnody that comes out from England in these days. You might think of, like, For All the Saints with its immortal, "And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song. And hearts are brave again and arms are strong." Well, he's determined to, is there a way to get that distant triumph song to sound a little more loudly in the ears of God's people today? So that's sort of his big intent, was to bring the blessing of the communion of saints, the church militant and church triumphant as a single church before the minds of God's people. And it was to do that that he wrote this text that we're going to study today. And absolutely beautifully paired as that text is with Lasst uns erfreuen, a great German tune. It arose in the 17th century. We don't know who wrote it, but it's one of those tunes that come to be associated with more than one hymn text because it's just so cool. It's a long meter tune with alleluias added in.
So before we get into it, you mentioned this, but I'd like to just explore a little bit the distinction between the one church that is united in Christ and yet lives, both living, lives in two different states, if you will, states of being. We who live here before the resurrection and awaiting the resurrection, and those who live in Christ's nearer presence awaiting the resurrection. Talk about that distinction that's so important for understanding.
It is. I go back to the hymn of the day, For All Saints Day, is, of course, For All the Saints, and it has that line in it. We feebly struggle, they in glory shine. That's actually at the heart of the distinction between the two. We are still struggling. We are inside of Hebrews 12. We're going to have to get to this before we're done the show today. But I mean, Hebrews 12 definitely gives you this picture of the saints in the stadium. They're watching you, right? They're cheering you on. But we're still in the contest. We're down on the main floor there, still struggling to win the race. And so the church, as she now is, militant, is when we feebly struggle. We know this. We've all been there. I always have this picture in my mind ever since, I don't remember, since I was a little boy, I guess. Do you remember in The Wizard of Oz, that beautiful scene where they're coming up out of the poppy fields? And there's the Emerald City gleaming before them. But oh my goodness, they're falling asleep in the poppy fields as they're trying to get to the city. And that's kind of like what the Christian life is. It's this struggle. It's shining up in front of us and we see it. And half of the procession has already entered into the city. They're triumphant. They made it in. And we're struggling along here at the end. Put one foot in front of the other. Keep going. Keep going. Don't give in. Keep fighting the fight. That's the church militant.
Which is this hymn about?
Yes. Because the communion of saints is designed to pull you into, I mean, the theme of Communion of Saints designed to help you see that those two aspects of the church, they really do form a single procession, one procession. And this hymn is also borrows something from St. Augustine, where he had this beautiful picture of the church on earth and the church in heaven forming a single choir with the angel. So he's going to actually, it'll kick off with the angels, but then it will rapidly move on to the saints and finally to the church that's still here on earth.
What is the primary text if you had to pick one?
The primary text is from Hebrews 12. It really is. That not only that you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, but if you remember later on in the chapter, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels gathered in festival assembly. And he goes all the way through all the things you've come to, including the spirits of the just made perfect. Okay, so you've come to where the spirits of the just gather. So we'll see as we go through it. Find the blood of the Lamb. There you're going to find angels and saints and everybody all gathered together around the blood.
So that's because this is really focused on the presence of Christ, be it here in the sacrament, there in his body at the right hand of God, same Christ. That's why we can include angels, because they're gathered there too.
Therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. Yeah, right, as we sing in the liturgy every single week, right?
Let's hear the first stanza of Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones. Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones, bright seraphs, cherubim and thrones, raise the glad strain, alleluia, cry out dominions, princedoms, powers, virtues, archangels, angel choirs, alleluia, 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 Alleluia. First stanza of Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones. So, Pastor Whedon, where would you go with this?
Well, I want to, first of all, notice the first word, ye, ye. And here, that's, you know, the you plural invocative, right? So we're addressing the menagerie of heavenly beings. And that is a very biblical thing to do. If you pick up the Psalms, for example, Psalm 103, verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. And in that Psalm, you'll notice that first of all, it calls on us to get with the program, to be blessing the Lord too for all of the benefits he bestowed on us. And then at the end, when that we urge the angels to bless the Lord with us, we're urging them to do something that they apparently delight to do, and thus reminding ourselves that we need to join the angels in their choir and sing along with them, blessing and praising God. And another passage that shows the exact same thing, Psalm 148, verse 2, praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his host. Now, as for the list of the angels here, what we have is sort of a poetic rendering of the hierarchy of angels, which was apparently first put together by Pseudo-Dionysius sometime in the 6th century. He kind of ransacked the scriptures for the titles that occur there and then grouped them into what he thought of as 9 distinct choirs of angels in groups of 3. So moving from closest to God in his throne all the way down to those who are most intimately concerned with bearing his messages to mankind and defending us. In Dionysius's The Celestial Hierarchy, the order is seraphim, cherubim, thrones, dominions, virtues, powers, principalities, angels, and archangels. Pope St. Gregory the Great, he similarly lists this out. He says, we know on the authority of Scripture that there are 9 orders of angels. Angels, archangels, virtues, powers, principalities, dominions, thrones, cherubim, and seraphim. These are the angels and archangels that nearly every page of the Bible tell us about, and the books of the prophets talk about the cherubim and the seraphim, and St. Paul, too, also does it. So, I mean, you've got this beautiful statement about these heavenly beings, and how do we sort it all out? I think the easiest thing to do is to say, God knows what the difference between all these critters are that he made, these invisible critters that fill and surround heaven and surround his throne. You do have Paul writing specifically in Ephesians. He lists out that Christ is above all principality, power, virtue, dominion. Writing to the Colossians, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So if you join the list together, what you have are the orders, and he adds angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, and that's the 9 orders if you add them to what St. Paul said earlier. Note that the term watcher for angel, that shows up in Daniel 4:13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. So here that should be taken not as a specific kind of angel. That's merely a description of their entire being. All the angels are watchers. Watching what? Remember what Jesus said? Matthew 18, verse 10. They do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. And that's especially while they're ministering here on earth. They're always watching the Holy One, and they're called holy because they do his bidding.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest on this Monday, All Saints Day. We are studying the Church Triumphant Hymn, Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones. When we come back, we can't move on without talking about the big word, Alleluia. Did the early church teach Scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago grounds students in objective truth, integrity, and excellence, and practices faithfulness to the confessional teachings of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This is Dr. Eric Ankerberg, provost at CUC. Please consider joining our faculty community. We currently have openings for Dean of the College of Business and for Director of our new nursing program. And soon we will also begin a search for the new Dean of the College of Education. Learn more on the employment page at cuchicago.edu.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are studying the Church Triumphant Hymn, Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones. Our guest is Pastor Will Wheaton, author of the book Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. You can purchase these books by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. You wanted to say a little bit more about these various classes of unseen creatures.
Yeah, let's just, the ones that are most obvious. Seraphim, we have that in Isaiah 6, of course, right? And the very word suggests something about fiery spirits. And then the other one, cherubim, they're always the closest to the throne. You sort of meet them in Genesis 3, though, with the shut gate of Eden. And then in the temple, right, you have the cherubim on either side of the mercy seat. They're facing in toward the mercy seat. And then there are cherubim also depicted on the veil between the most holy place and the holy place. St. Paul, of course, in Colossians 1:16, that's where he gives you that whole long list. By him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. There's our language from the Nicene Creed, right? Visible and invisible, or should I say the Nicene Creed picks up from here. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things created by him and for him. So you have that in a number of spots. I do think that the force of the whole stanza is what you were driving us toward, that, we're exhorting the whole bunch of the heavenly angels to kick off the praises of God and raise the glad strain, and that word is alleluia, which is more than, you can transliterate it, praise the Lord or praise ye the Lord. It's more than that. It's an actual word that participates in the doing of it. I was thinking about how, onomatopoeia makes that sound like what you're doing. This is, alleluia is kind of like that. It makes the sound of praising the Lord, but it's also the participation. It is the sound of praising the Lord, and it's the joy of the creature in the presence of the Holy, Holy, Holy One.
And it's also an invocation of the name.
Of the name, Yahweh. Yeah, yeah, alleluia. Yeah, you hear it there.
Mm-hmm. The second stanza, O higher than the cherubim, more glorious than the seraphim, lead their praises, alleluia. Thou bearer of the eternal word, most gracious, magnify the Lord, alleluia.
O higher than the cherubim, more glorious than the
So, Will, what does this stanza do?
Well, first of all, notice the nice application here. The sound of the treble voices evokes the women, right? So this is about a woman. This stanza moves from the angels to a specific human being, specifically the Virgin Mary. He's trying to evoke for the people this sense of the communion of saints, and so he draws on an ancient text used in the Orthodox liturgy at a couple of points. It goes like this. It is truly meet to bless you, O Theotokos, ever blessed and most pure and the mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim and more glorious beyond compare than the seraphim. Without defilement, you gave birth to God, the Word. True Theotokos, we magnify you. So just as we address the angels, so this stanza addresses the mother of God, the Theotokos, as the Council of Ephesus called her in 431, the bearer of God. And the church has delighted to call her ever since bearer of God. She is the one who gives birth to God, the Word. People who struggle with the idea of Mary as the mother of God are really missing. Everyone will confess that the child born of Mary is called Emmanuel, right? O come, Emmanuel. Well, what does Emmanuel mean? God
with us.
With us. So I don't think anybody would have any problem saying Mary is the mother of God with us. That's exactly who she is. But some people are troubled at the thought, well, wait a minute. Why should Mary be higher than the cherubim? Why should she be thought to be more glorious than the seraphim? I think people only object to that because they're not seeing the absolutely stunning truth that you are too. That's because the Son of God shares our nature, not the angel's nature. And as a result, they delight to serve at his bidding. I mean, think about how Hebrews puts this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You know, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen to this. Being made so much better than the angels. The true human nature of Christ, made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then the rest of that chapter, remember, just goes back around. To which of the angels did God ever say? You know, but look at what he says to the Son. And so the conclusion of that entire first chapter of Hebrews, verse 14, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation? So, yes. Because of the one she bore in her womb, Mary, as a true human being, is higher and more glorious than any angel, and you too. You are higher than the angels. They may be near the throne of God, but through the incarnation of the Son of God, we share in his very divine nature. Can I do a little thing on the bearer of the eternal word? You know, people sometimes do stumble at that, but it is something which Lutheran Christians in particular make a point of confessing. Let me read from the Formula of Concord, the Solid Declaration, Section 8, Paragraph 24. On account of this personal union and communion of the natures, Mary, the most blessed virgin, did not bear a mere man, but as the angel Gabriel testifies, she bore a man, who is truly the Son of the Most High God. He showed his divinity, even in his mother's womb, in that he was born of a virgin without violating her virginity. And here's the big conclusion. Therefore, she is truly the mother of God, and yet has remained a virgin. She truly is mother of God. And so this stanza urges Mary in heaven to start leading the praises of the one who took on flesh from her womb. Of Jesus, because it's always about Jesus. And did you catch at the end? Magnify the Lord. Clever echo there of the Magnificat, right? Mary's song in Luke 1. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Never forget, Mary never forgot that she needed a Savior too, and she rejoiced in him.
So I like the way that that's tied back around and comes full circle, because we literally join in Mary's Magnificat when we sing with her. And here she is joining in kind of our singing of praises, that the unity of this church undergirds everything in this hymn, that this is one church singing one song, whether it is Mary's words, whether it is Alleluia, whether it is whatever the angels happen to be singing at this moment.
Yeah, the unity of the church's song is really clearly shown, but also the antiphonal nature of it, right? That, okay, Mary gets to sing this one, and then we get to join in with her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. All the church's singing is really that way.
Now, when the comparison is made that you had read from Hebrews between man and angel, we tend to think of the angels as the closest thing you can get to the presence of God. But it sounds like you're saying, even those who have gone on before us awaiting the resurrection, if it's a series of concentric circles, they're the inner circle, not the angels.
Yep, because the truth of the matter is they share the same flesh and blood that the eternal Son assumes in the Virgin's womb into unity with this person. And when you think about that, I mean, sitting on the throne of Godhead right now is your brother. He shares your nature, not the nature of angels, your nature. And the angels delight to serve him.
Pastor Heath Curtis has, I can't remember all the questions that he puts, I think three questions that he does, true or false questions that he does to kind of check out someone's understanding of the incarnation.
Mm-hmm.
But one of them is, a man is ruling the universe, true or false?
True, right? Yeah, I mean, that's at the heart of what this hymn is inviting us to sing the Alleluia for, right? This is the joy of the people of God, that God was so determined to save us that he would come down into our flesh.
Does that kind of help us understand why we're doing this particular day in the church year? Why we would say, let's have an All Saints Day, where the church has done this?
Yeah, I've used the example before. I think it actually helps get it. If you see a crowd of people and they're all focused on something, what do you want to do? You want to sneak in and see what it is that they're focused on, right? All Saints is this big crowd of people, and they're all focused on the Lamb.
When we come back, we're going to hear the third stanza. Respond, ye souls in endless rest, ye patriarchs and prophets blessed. Alleluia, alleluia. Ye holy 12, ye martyrs strong, All Saints triumphant raise the song, Alleluia.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Milton, Washington. Concordia Lutheran, Sikeston, Missouri. Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas, Hope Lutheran, Spokane Valley, Washington, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior Lutheran, Milford, Illinois, Redeemer Lutheran, Scottsdale, Arizona, St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan, St. Paul Lutheran, Parkersburg, West Virginia, Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana, and Redeemer Lutheran, East Englewood, Florida. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Choir of Trinity College, Cambridge, with stanza 3 of the Church Triumphant Hymn, Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones. We are studying this hymn with Pastor Will Whedon. So, Will, this is something that has intrigued me about, it's hinted at by Jesus and St. Paul. When Jesus talks about some people entering the kingdom of God before others, they still all enter, but there's an order to this thing. And Paul talks about, in one of his epistles, the apostles trailing a parade, in essence, as the last ones in this long procession. Is that what we're getting here in this stanza?
Well, he's trying, yeah, what he's trying to do is go through and not forget anybody in the big list, right? And we think about the apostles taking up the end, it's because their word is the thing that pushes everybody into the kingdom, right? You know what I mean? They are the last in that sense, and that's what makes them be the first. But this actually runs through the chronological order. So patriarchs is here, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jesus said in Matthew 8:11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the prophets, of course, that's more than just meaning like Isaiah or Jeremiah. It includes Moses and Samuel and David and so on. All those through whom God spoke and gave us the Old Testament scriptures. So with patriarchs and prophets, what that's saying is the Old Testament. Then on to the New Testament with the Holy 12, the apostles, and then the martyrs, the people who then believe what the apostles have witnessed and so frequently with them lay down their lives. But then he adds in the end, in fact, well, all saints, the whole kit and caboodle. And this is like a summary of Revelation 4 and 5. It's suggested by the 24 thrones, right? 12 and 12, Old Testament and New Testament, uniting together with the angels and all creation in this one great song to the Lamb. Around the throne were the 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. And then in chapter 5, verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So, I mean, if you pile it together, he moved from angels to the Virgin Mary to the patriarchs and the prophets, the apostles, the martyrs, and all the saints. And he urges all of them together to raise the song, which is, by the way, right in line with Daniel in the Greek version, where the song of the three children in the fiery furnace is given. And they say, O ye spirits and souls of the righteous, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. Hebrews 12, of course, really picks this up. As we said before, beginning of verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Sion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So find the blood of the Lamb, and there you found all that going on. You found the gathering spot for angels and saints, and where the Lamb is, there they all congregate, just like you saw in Revelation 5. Even the spirits of just men made perfect.
There's a rite for all saints that many churches still practice, and that is kind of calling a roll call of those who in the last year have died in the faith. Is that a good way to think when we say saints? To start like we do with our neighbors in vocation. Start with the ones that are closest to us rather than kind of jumping out, right, to remember the patriarchs, but rather than jumping out to the more distant relations that we have in the faith, the close ones too.
I think our people can't help but think that way, right? They think of the people that they knew in Christ who have gone ahead of them and aren't, you know, no longer part of the earthly company, but they are very near to them. They remember them and they hold them in that living memory. And so, yeah, when I tried it at St. Paul's Tie when I first started doing the commemoration, I just said, anybody wants anybody that's died to be remembered.
What did you get?
We tried it for a couple years, but it got so out of hand by the time it was done. I finally said, okay, the people who died last year and all the others you remember in your heart, but we just don't have time to name them all out. And besides, there were some real tongue twisters in there with some of these weird names. So anyway, that practice of the church on All Saints Sunday is just right in line with this hymn. It's like, stop for a second. Thank God for these people that we've known who have been part of this. And they're like the last part of the procession, except for the weak apostles waiting at the end, right? You know, they're the last part to be brought in.
I liken it to, say, typical wedding reception in our culture, where nowadays they make this grand entrance into the reception. But it starts with kind of the outer circle of the bridesmaids and the groomsmen. And then it culminates with the entrance of the bride and the groom. Last, in that case, is a place of honor.
Right. And in that sense, the last one who will be shown in, ushered in, is the returning Lord, right? After he enters and shuts the door, that's the end of it. Then the party begins.
We're talking with Pastor Will Whedon about the Church Triumphant Hymn, Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones. He is author of an article in the latest issues, etc. journal, Where Is This Written?, where he explores Scripture alone and answers some of the apologists who argue against Scripture alone. You can read it for yourself by subscribing to the Issues, etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Look for the red subscription button, enter your email address, and then you will be subscribed to the Issues, etc. journal and be able to read Pastor Whedon's article, Where Is This Written? After the break, O friends in gladness, let us sing, supernal anthems echoing, Alleluia, Alleluia, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three in one, Alleluia.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with David's son and Beware the Scribes, the widow's offering, signs of the end, the gospel preached to all nations, and the abomination of desolation. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Now that you're preparing for this year's Advent season, it's time for some contemplation. Those chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam. The glitter has dropped off, and they're held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas harkening back to the age of glitter balls. Come and see Ad Crucem's wonderful collection of Christmons and our other Christmas ornaments. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Fourth stanza of Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're studying this church triumphant hymn with Pastor Will Whedon. So before we get into the text of this, what the masterful choir director did there by starting those, as he has with all of them, those alleluias, gentle and then ending powerfully, that the song is being joined as the alleluias go on.
Yeah, to quote Dr. Seuss, it starts in low and starts to grow. so it does here. It's a beautiful thing.
So what's this last stanza about?
Well, if you go through the list so far, you go, wait a minute, who's been left out? Oh, yeah, us, the church militant, the people who are still on earth struggling. And so they are the ones called out in this song and this stanza, you know, oh, friends in gladness, let us sing. Think about that friends thing. John 15, right? John 15, 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Jesus makes us his friend and a friend of his Father, but then he also makes us friends to each other. Think about how St. John would say in 3 John, verse 14, but I trust that I shall see thee shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So you get this idea of the friends. So friends, we need to be singing together. Christ has brought us this reconciliation that together we might sing the praises of God. I think about Psalm 96, right? Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. And of course, let us sing together. Let us sing this song to each other, calls back Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And the parallel passage in Ephesians 5 says the same thing. So singing the praises of God, it's always good practice because that's where you're headed. The church sings praises to the Trinity to practice for what's waiting in eternity for us all. And whenever she does it, she finds it to be joy itself, right? So friends, in gladness, let us sing. It is the joy of the church that erupts into music. And the church has had this beautiful secret. She discovered the hidden meaning of Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name. So that doesn't mean that that when you sing the praises of God, you are to come into his presence with the singing only. It also means when you sing the praises of God, you're entering into his presence. Where his praises are being sounded, you are there before the throne of the Lamb with all the company of the saints. You are participating in where we are actually headed toward.
I think there's a verse someplace that says God inhabits the praise of his people.
Yeah, Psalm 22, right. God inhabits the praises of Israel. And notice also the echoing here, you know, supernal anthems echoing. Because our song here, in its best and most sublime, like what we just heard the choir sing and we'll hear in a minute more, it's an inadequate echo of the song that the angels are actually singing with the saints in glory and that we're going to be able to sing in that perfected state in which we will be raised. But we do get to echo their song here and even now, inadequate as it is, God, who loves us so much in Jesus, he accepts it, he forgives it, he receives it through the blood of the Lamb, and he delights in it. But praise to the Trinity, that's where all creation really is headed. And so this hymn, of course, just pulls us, like so many of the hymns of the church do, right into that exalting of the Trinity with the choir of angels and saints.
That word supernal, had to look it up. And we've used it. We use it a lot. And you kind of have a sense of what it means. But it means related to the sky, upward.
The heavenly, the super. I think you hear the word superb in it too, right? You know, it's that which is above and beyond.
So these songs, do we have to wait? We who remain here on earth, feebly struggling, do we have to wait for that song, that supernal anthem?
We actually get to participate in learning it now. But here on earth, it's more like the choir rehearsal, where you're going over and you're struggling to learn the piece. But you do learn to sing it. You learn to praise God with it.
Let's hear the entire hymn, Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones.
Oh,
The Church Triumphant Hymn, Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones. Pastor Whedon, what are your final thoughts?
Well, Riley wanted to stir up the remembrance of this great biblical truth of the communion of saints, and so this hymn is designed not merely to be didactic, but participatory, right? So stop and think about this. If maybe you've lost someone that was close to you this year, you can go to the cemetery and weep at their grave, which is a fine thing to do, or you can also then come into the assembly of the church and participate now in her great song of praise to the Blessed Trinity, and you can sing with them. This is one of the great ahas of this time in the Anglican Church was this, look, we sing with the saints, we sing with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, so let us all sing together. We don't agree with Rome or the East that we pray to the saints, but we certainly agree with all Christians that we may sing together with them the praises of the Lamb. That's our great joy.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and a column for the Latest Issues, Etc. journal, Where Is This Written? He's host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon is leading a study this week in Mark chapters 12 and 13 on Whose Son is the Christ? Beware of the Scribes. The Widow's Offering, Jesus Foretells the Destruction of the Temple, Signs of the End of the Age, and the Abomination of Desolation. You can listen anytime, anywhere, at your convenience, at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll get a review of the movie Dune with Pastor Ted Geese. We'll continue our series, The Theology of Worship, talking with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy about choirs and congregational singing. Well, the church triumphant sings its song. It stands on that far side of the victory, having been received into the presence of Christ there at the right hand of God by God's grace on account of Christ's sacrifice. But we, the church militant, are received into the same presence. Do we feebly struggle while they in glory shine? Well, yes, but that struggle is not without the presence of Christ in His Word and at His table. So we partake of the same triumph and of the same song. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. we have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.